Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, February 8th, 2015, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 4.
Guys, I wanted to read to you guys. You just actually heard these words, but I wanted to read to you, to read them to you again. This is from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians from his, he wasn't really in prison, but he was under arrest and he was chained to someone. And in chapter 4, he said, "I rejoice greatly at last because you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this and to help us to understand the strength that we have in Jesus. And I know probably just on a percentage basis, there's probably somebody in here who's struggling with being content with where they are or with where they're working or with where they're living or with what they're making or, you know, with their life. And it's just, it's probably making things more difficult than they need to be. And I just ask you, Lord, to help us understand these amazing words and what they mean and the secret. Help us to understand the secret of being content in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? When I was in high school and I was trying to understand how to know Jesus. Like I didn't know anything about him. I didn't know anybody who could explain him to me and let me know how you could come to know Jesus, but I was trying to. And I found this book, and it was the only book that I knew of about Jesus in any way. And it was written by this minister from New York City named Norman Vincent Peale, and it was called The Power of Positive Thinking. And he basically said, "You are so awesome as a person that if you just think positive thoughts and believe that you can do something, you can do anything." And it had this verse in there. It was the only verse I knew for a long, long time. It said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." So he said, if you say that to yourself, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me," and you believe you can do it, he kind of forgot the part about how Jesus really came here because we've done so many sins that Jesus came here to basically pay for that because God loves us, but that would probably rank us somewhat less than awesome, but he didn't really talk about that part. He just talked about how you're so awesome that if you just believe you can do it and think positive thoughts, you can do it. There's no limit because it says in there, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And I read that and I tried to be encouraged by it, but I knew in my heart that really wasn't true. Like, I could believe and think positive thoughts and tell myself I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, and I believe that I can speak Japanese, and I still can't. You know what I mean? It's just like, it doesn't really work that way. Even if I believe that I could do it and think positive thoughts and tell myself I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, I'm never going to win the national hot dog eating contest. I'm never going to do it. The girl's record is 40 in 10 minutes. And the guy's record was 25.5. I could eat, and when I was in high school, there was a place here called the Blue Circle, and And they, you could get 5 chili dogs for $1, and I could do that. I could eat 5 chili dogs. I could eat 7. There used to be a place here, some of us remember it, called the Federal Bakery, and you could get 7 donuts for $1. That's kind of how I used to really decide what to eat. What could you get for $1? It's kind of been my weight control program, is just like, what could you get for a certain amount of money, and then just let inflation kick in. And after, when you don't need to eat all that much, you don't really get all that much for $1. So, but I could not eat. The record for a long time was 25.5 hot dogs in 10 minutes. And then one guy kicked it up in 1 year to 50 in 10 minutes. And I know, because he invented that dunking thing where they dunk it in water, I can't eat anything if you dunk it in water first. I just couldn't do it. So I just, you know, I know that, we saw this movie about a month ago, Tina and I did, where this man told his son on his 21st birthday that if you go in a dark closet and clench your fist, they had the superpower of going back in time and into their own life, and they could either fix something that they didn't do right or do a moment again and do it a little bit better. And it was super sweet because the dad was talking to his son, and it was after their wedding, after the son's wedding. And then he said, I forgot to say in my little speech at the rehearsal dinner, I forgot to tell you to say that I loved you. I'm going to go fix that. And the son said, don't worry about it, Dad. He said, no, I'll be right back. And the dad went into a closet, went back to the rehearsal dinner, and said, I'm not proud of a lot of things in my life, but I am proud of him. And I love you, son. It was so sweet. I have a few times I'd like to go back one time we had a Young Life banquet, but it was all food that we made. And the next day, we were counting up all the pledges for Young Life. And I said, you know, the food was awesome, but whoever made those meatballs in that gravy stuff, that white gravy, oh my gosh, who would ever do that? That, like, a meatball is so delicious. Why would you put something like that on a meatball? I mean, it's so gross. And Kristen Livesey was trying to go, and the lady that made him was sitting right beside me. And I was just, and she told me afterwards, I tried to stop. And that lady didn't say anything. She said, I tried to stop you. I think they moved to another state. And I would have loved to go back in time and fix that. Just keep my yapper shut. But as much as I believe I can do it, or all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, I could do anything and believe it. I can't travel back in time, you know, so I just can't do it. But that's not at all what Paul was talking about, that if you just believe it, Jesus will give you the strength to do whatever you want to. Because, like, when you read around the neighborhood of when he said that, basically he's saying, you know, I don't really have much right now, but it doesn't matter to me. He said, if I have a lot, or if I have just a little, if I have an old car, or if I have a new one, if I can't buy stuff that other people can buy, it doesn't matter to me at all, because I have learned to be content. I've learned it, how it doesn't make any difference to me. Even if I'm poor as all get out, I don't care. It doesn't affect me one bit. My circumstances, what I have or what I don't have, what I can buy, what I can't buy, whether I'm free or whether I'm not, it doesn't bother me one bit. One thing that isn't saying is that he's not saying that all poverty is fine. There are some times when God's people have to stand up and say, this is not okay. There are some people that are poor in ways that is not okay. I was reading just this last week about in England in the 1770s and 80s when a little bitty guy who had a gigantic heart got such a burden to end the slave trade that England was engaged in, and stealing people and taking them to the British Indies and making them work and to be slaves. And he said, this is not okay. And he had a hard time talking people into believing and passing laws that say, this, we are not okay with this, and it has to stop. And there was a woman who, her name was Lord Margaret Middleton. And women couldn't vote, but women could shop. And she talked 400,000 women in India to stop buying sugar that was produced by slave labor. And they had a saying, they said, we will not buy sweets that are steeped in blood. There was a man named Josiah, Wedgwood, oh yeah, who made that jewelry, that women, Wedgwood jewelry, and he made cameos. But he made a cameo of that women could wear on like a pin that was an African on his knees in chains. And it had a saying under it that said, am I not a man and a brother? And enough people said, this is not okay. And sometimes God's people have to say, I'm not okay with this. I heard a guy one time, he was a professor at a big college on the East Coast, but he was speaking in a church, and it was a big kind of upper middle class church of maybe like 1,400 people. And he said, there are three things that are really bothering me today. One of them is that the bottom 20% of the world's population lives, every person, for everything they need on less than $1 a day. And the second thing that bothers me is that most of y'all in this church don't give one shoot about it. But he didn't say shoot, he said the other word. And he said, and people were like, and he said, and the third thing that bothers me is that most of you are more upset over the fact that I might have said a word that you think is inappropriate than the bottom 20% of the world lives on less than $1 a day. Sometimes it takes God's people to stand up and say, I'm not content with this situation. I'm not okay with this. I've been reading a new book about a person that I've always loved ever since I have heard about him and came to know Jesus. But he was a Dutch watchmaker, and he had four kids. Two of them were grown and married with kids of their own. And his two daughters, Betsy and Corey Ten Boom, in their 50s. And this was the time when after the Nazis had invaded Holland. And then it became evident that people who were Jewish were becoming, their life was becoming very difficult. And then they were being persecuted. And then they realized that it was becoming worse. And they got involved in they had this quirky house that was kind of two houses in one. And it was just really kind of strange. But they made it into a place where people could hide. And they hid Jewish people who were being hunted. And then they found, they were a part of the underground network. And it's estimated that Corey and Betsy Ten Boom and their dad, in his 80s, Casper Ten Boom, saved 800 lives before they were captured. But there was one situation where there was a woman had just a newborn baby, and they were trying to find a place for her to stay because a baby couldn't stay there because crying baby would give everyone away. And a pastor came with a watch, and he lived in the next town in the country, in the woods, and they thought this would be awesome. And Corey said, can I confess something to you? And he said, yes. And she said, I'm searching for something as well. I'm searching for a home where a mother and an infant could stay. Could they stay with you? And that pastor said, are you getting involved in this underground hiding people, Corey Ten Boom? And she asked the lady to come out and brought the little baby. And she handed the baby to this pastor. And he held this infant. And he said, I can't do this. This Jewish baby could cost me my life. An 80-year-old Casper Ten Boom just turned the corner and said, hand the baby to me. It would be an honor to give my life for a child of God's chosen people. Corey said the first time that they were walking down the street and a van came and started putting people in this van from a neighborhood of Jewish people, of men and women and children and babies, and they were just rounding them up. And Corey said, oh, Father, I pity these people so much. And he said, I pity them too. And she looked at him, and he was looking at the young German soldiers. He said, I pity them. They have touched the apple of God's eye. And I'm not okay with it. You know, that was his feeling. But sometimes the people of God have to say, I'm not content with things. And I'm not okay with it. But Paul said, but as far as I'm concerned, whatever. He said, I could care. I don't care. I'm content. Not only am I content, but I have faith. I have hope. I have joy all the time. When I'm saying content, what I mean is whatever's happening to me, whatever I have or don't have, could never touch the joy that I have in Jesus. I mean, I have so much. You think about a guy who's been arrested, chained to a dude, writing a letter to people in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, who he said were super, super poor, just saying, we have to have joy, folks. I mean, we have a Father in heaven who loves us. We have a Savior who's paid for all of our wrong. He's ruling from heaven. He has an amazing plan for everything that happens in our life, and he's working out a plan. As the Christmas carol says, why should men on earth be so sad when our Redeemer has made us glad? I mean, I'm super pumped and I'm super joyful all the time. It's something I think that we have to fight for, but I get up in the morning and I fight for joy every single day. It's the fight of my life is to be just to have joy that I should have, as Paul calls it, joy inexpressible and full of glory. And those who love Jesus should have it. If you're not sure whether you have it, whether you've learned the secret of being content, all you have to do is ask the people that you live with. Do you think I have it? If you really want to know, they'll tell you. But I do think that this thing about no matter what happens to me and no matter what the circumstances, I'm content with it because I have joy no matter what. I think that the New Testament says it's really something that only people who have come to know Jesus can have in the world. And I think it's what people in the world are looking for more than anything else. Is there anybody in this sad, scary world who has a reason to be happy? I think that it's something that the New Testament says only people who know Jesus really have this thing, kind of that, what is that, that person has? I mean, I know their life is tough, but they seem to be so, you know, pumped and hopeful, and they've got something I don't have. Is it joy? I think it's just people who know Jesus really can have it, and not everybody who knows Jesus has it. And Paul said, it took me a while to learn how to have this. He said, I've learned to be content. And he uses two words for learn. And the first one is a word, it's where we get the word, it's where the word disciple comes from. It's just like, I'm a student. I've been a student of Jesus. I've gone through a lot of stuff and it's taken a while, but I've learned to have it. And the second word, he said, I've learned the secret of being content. And that is a really unusual word in the Greek language. It's only used in this right here in the New Testament, but it means to keep your mouth shut. And biblical scholars say it was like people that were joining kind of a secret society where they just, and they had to be initiated and they had to learn all kinds of secrets to be a part of this group. And you just keep your mouth shut and you learn the secrets that you need to learn, and then you're in the group. And maybe it's kind of like that, that people who love Jesus, the ones that are super joyful, and no matter what happens to them, they're still joyful all the time, that they've learned secret. It's kind of a little fraternity or something, that they've learned secrets in walking around and walking through their life that other people haven't learned, just because they keep that mouth shut and they're just watching and learning. And I think that Paul would say, I have learned it. I've learned the secret of how to be content and how to be joyful no matter what's happening. And the place I've learned it is, I've learned it, first of all, I've seen it in other people. There's other people I've seen, and I'm like, wow, this is for real. I mean, I know this guy's having a hard time, and he is just like so, doesn't seem to mind a bit. One time, before he actually accepted Jesus, that he really didn't like people at all who believed in Jesus, and he was part of a crowd that took a guy out and killed him to death with, well, I mean, that's probably about the only way to kill someone, but they killed him to death with rocks. I mean, that is bad. When you are so mad at somebody that you're going to throw rocks at them until they're dead. And he saw it happen. But as this guy was dying, he said one last thing. He said, y'all stink. Oh, y'all. It's like, that's not what he said. He said, Father, don't lay their sins against them. Forgive them. There's a certain point, and I'm not really sure what this means, but it says as they were yelling at him and stuff, this guy, Stephen, it says his face turned into an angel face. I don't know what that means, but I think it means you got it. I mean, there's something that you've got that I don't have. And you know that there are certain people that you've met, and you're like, how are they so joyful all the time? I mean, I know they're having a hard time, but it just seems like they've learned secrets that other people haven't. You know, when the 10 booms, it was on February the 28th, 1944, after about 4 years of being involved in this underground of helping Jewish people escape to Finland, to America, that they were betrayed by someone. And the police came to the door and knocked on it. And Caspar Ten Boom's grandson, Peter, opened the door. And they said, we'd like to speak to your grandfather. But he didn't like the way they looked. And he said, he's busy right now. And they stuck a gun in his face and said, and they arrested all of them. And 84-year-old Caspar Ten Boom, they took him to that morning. He had just read. He used to have Bible reading with his family, and he would read in the scriptures. If it was in the Old Testament, he would read it first in Hebrew, then in Dutch, and then in German, and then in French, and then in English. He went through the fifth grade, but he knew all those languages. And he said, because it's just cool to hear the God's word in different languages. And if it was the New Testament, it was Greek and German and Dutch and all of that. But he had just read Psalm 91 that says, you put your angels around us and nothing ever can harm us. But Peter said, I looked at my old grandfather sitting in this gym that they had turned into a makeshift prison. And I said, God, where are the angels that are protecting him? I thought you said no harm could touch him. But then when I looked at his face, it wasn't harming him. I think angels were around him because his face was just a face of joy. Even though he would die within the week when he was called before the arresting officers, they said, old man, go home. We don't need arresting old men like this. Just go on home. And he said, if you let me go home, I will open my door to the first person who needs my help. And they said, all right, you're going to prison. And he died there. But Corey and her sister Betsy, they were put in the local prison until after about 10 weeks, where they were transferred to a German concentration camp, one in Holland, and then transferred to another one in Germany. And But they had found each other when they were waiting to be transferred by the train, just by accident. And so they were finally together, and they were on this horrible train transport to the concentration camp where they were to go. And Corey, when she wrote about their existence, she would always say in her letters, there's so much bitterness and communism and cynicism and deep sorrow. The worst for us is not what we suffer ourselves, but the suffering we see in others. We're learning to put the worst in the hands of our Savior, but my hair is turning gray. This life is so hard. I feel like I've been drafted into the army, but the harsh German way. But her sister Betsy used to write letters that said this: Corey and I were together on the train. We enjoyed it immensely. Everything is terribly strict here, but I am so grateful. We were transferred to the camp today. We eat and sleep, and we sew side by side. We are so happy. We get up every morning at 5. We wear wooden shoes and overalls. We have so much fun walking around in wooden shoes. Each day and night, we're experiencing thousands of miracles. She said, today was a wonderful day. We did the laundry, and then in the evening, it was so nice. We had a wonderful Sunday. It was beautiful. In a concentration camp. Yesterday, many blessings. She wrote cabbage soup. We enjoyed the beauty of nature, the sky very much. The weather is cold, just right. Every day, some sunshine. We receive amazing strength for this harsh life. And they just said her sister had this thing about whatever Corey said, her sister Betsy, whatever happened, she just knew that God was in control. And she just was going to get the best out of it because her Lord, she loved him so much and she trusted him so much. And Corey's like, my sister's unreal. One night before they were arrested, when the British planes were actually doing dogfights over Amsterdam against the Germans, and all of a sudden, Betsy's bed was right by Corey's, but Betsy had gone into the kitchen. And all of a sudden, this 10-inch piece of shard metal crashed through the window and split right down on her pillow where she would have been laying. And Corey went into the kitchen and said, Betsy, on your pillow, Betsy, if you had been there, don't say it, Corey, don't say it. There are no ifs in God's world. There are no places that are safer than other places. The center of his will is our only safe place. And she believed it. And sometimes, you know, when you're learning the secret of being content, you look around and you say, there are people who have this. I know them. I might not be quite there myself. I have a bunch of people in my life like that. They're like, they're amazing. And I think, wow, they've got it. I want it, but I am learning. I'm learning by watching them. I know this is real because some people have it. And then at the same time, I think that a person, when you go through experiences, you know, yourself, and God puts you through tough stuff, and you decide you're not going to do the usual thing of just like gripe about it, and you're just going to trust him and see what he might do. James says in his book in the first chapter, count it all joy whenever, not if ever, but whenever you fall into all kinds of trouble. I mean, sometimes God's people, I read it this week in a thing somebody sent out, that they were trying to do this ministry thing, but something happened. Oh, Satan is really after us. Oh, Satan can't do anything. Satan can't do anything that our Heavenly Father does not permit him to do. And James says, when stuff happens to you, you just say, this is awesome. I am going to rejoice in these problems, because he says it's testing your faith. And the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance, and that, then you're perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Whenever a person goes through a tough, like something happens, and they don't really do it very well, and they say, I do think God was testing me maybe, but I wasn't very strong. It wasn't a test of your strength. It was a test of your faith. And your faith is, what do I believe? This is my faith. I believe that my God is awesome. And I believe he's my dad in heaven. I believe he loves me. I believe that Jesus, my Savior, paid for all my sins so that no matter what happens to me, I'm not being punished for my sins because he took all of that. I believe he reigns in heaven. He's working out a wonderful plan for my life. Every detail is a part of it. And someday it's all going to be over and I'm going to go to be with him, and I'll forget about all this mess. And then when something happens, and you just get to a point, I believe that. I believe it. I believe that God loves me, and I believe he has a reason for it. I have been up since 2:30 this morning because a skunk went off under my house, and it made our smoke alarm go off. I've never had that happen. And I was just thinking, Lord, I've got a big day. And then I was about to lose it. And then I just said, Lord, I know you love me. And I know there must be a reason why this is happening. And so I'm just going to trust you. And it still stunk, but and it made me think about our Lord Jesus. When he came to earth, this whole place must have smelled like that to him. So I thought, well, maybe I understand him a little bit better. But sometimes when you go through stuff and you're just going to hold on, and maybe God doesn't show you why it's happening, but he gives you a little thing, just a little thing to say, hold on, I'm here. And you're going to learn through this. There was when Corey and Betsy was, her health wasn't robust, and she became very, very sick in Ravensbrück, in the last place that they were. And somebody had smuggled them a bottle of something called Devitamone, which was like a liquid of vitamins with a stopper, kind of like Vicks nasal drip, Vicks nasal drops or whatever, in that brown bottle. And it was a tiny little thing, and she would always give it to Betsy on her bread at night so she could survive. And it got to where she couldn't see the bottom of the bottle, but when she put the stopper in, only one drop came, and she gave it to Betsy. And the next day, only one drop came, but there were more people who needed it. And Betsy said, Corey, we can't do this. You've got to help them. And so she only had one drop, but she would give it to one person. She would put it in again. She would get another drop for all five, for all 25, and then for Betsy. For so long, it was like, because Betsy said, it's going to be like the widow of Zarephath, who she helped Elijah, and God made sure that her oil and her bread lasted. And it was just like that. And Corey couldn't see what was left. But every day, one drop left for 30 people. Every day. Until one day, there was a nurse who really was sympathetic and loved them and loved the Lord. And she smuggled a gigantic bottle of vitamins for all of those women. And Corey said, awesome. Now I can save the Devitamone for Betsy so she can get the last drop. But there wasn't another drop. That was the end of it. And it was just like, he's here with us. He's taking care of us. And we're doing an experience. And we're learning. And, and so I can see it in other people. I can see it in things that I'm going through. If I just hold on and I just trust him, and I don't know why it's happening, but I just believe it, and he'll let me do a little thing, and it'll be a postcard where God will say, I love you, bud. I love you. I got you. I got you. And you do enough of those, and after a while you're feeling like, I'm kind of learning a secret. God takes care of me. And you see it most when you're going through tough stuff. And then finally you can get to a place where you're like, I can see it in myself. I'm getting stronger. I'm getting better at this. I'm getting to where I'm not freaking out all the time. I don't freak out as much as I used to. I'm learning to trust my Lord. I'm learning to believe him no matter what. And I'm liking it. You get to a place where you're not bragging, but you can say with your heart, like Paul said, I think I'm learning a secret. And I'm learning to be content no matter what happens to me. And I'm learning joy. And I had a time, it was in 1994. It was the worst time I've ever had in my life. It was like everything was turning to total crud that we were doing in Italy. And it was awful. It was just the worst thing. And, oh, man, but I got to a place where and then one day I said, Jesus, I said, God, I guess you love me. I don't have one reason to believe you love me if I look at the stuff that's happening to me. The only reason I would ever believe that you love me is because Jesus died for my sins. That's all I got. Because Jesus died for my sins, I guess you love me. And then it occurred to me, that is true, by the way. I know God loves me because Jesus died for my sins. Whoa. That's all I need to know. If that's true, no matter what I'm going through, I know he loves me. Hey, I'm going to be okay. After a while, I was like, bring it on. I don't care what happens because my God loves me. And I know it because Jesus died for my sins. I don't need anything. Like James says, you get to a place where you just don't need anything except your faith in him. And you can say, I think I'm getting it. If you're getting it, by the way, and you feel like you're growing, go ahead and say it. I think I'm learning a secret, and it's awesome. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, she traveled the world. Man, she started traveling the world when she was 55 and traveled the world till she was 90-something, talking about what happened. And people used to say, your faith carried you through. And she said, my faith? I don't know about that. My faith is so weak. It's so unstable. It's hard to have faith. But when a person is in a safe environment, having faith is easier. But in a camp like I saw with my sisters and thousands of others, no, it wasn't my faith that helped me through. It was Jesus. He who said, I am with you until the end of the world. It was his eternal arms that carried me through. He was my certainty. If I tell you it was my faith, you might say, well, I don't have Corrie Ten Boom's faith when I go through a hard time. But if I tell you it was Jesus, then you can trust that he who helped me will do the same for you. I have always believed it, but now I know from my own experience that his light is stronger than the deepest darkness. Anyway, that's why we do what we're about to do. That's why we do it. I guess I think it's what maybe it's why our Lord Jesus said to do this and to do it in to take bread and to take a cup. It's just a piece of bread. It's just a cup of juice. But he said it's to remind you that he gave his body for us and that he gave his blood for us. And you think, well, why would I need to remember it like that? He knew better than we did that he's going to be sending us through some hard times. And you might wonder, could God be loving me? I'm going through the worst thing ever. How do I know that God loves me? Well, you take a piece of bread and you eat it and you take a little cup and you drink it. And he's telling you, of course I love you. I gave my body. I gave my blood. If that's all you know right now, it's all you need to know. So we ask you to come. You don't have to be a member of our church. The only thing that we do ask is that you know in your heart that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, that you're counting on him to be the one who died for you and who's risen from the dead and who paid for all of your wrong, and you've trusted in him. If you've never done that, and you feel like, I'd like to do it, all you have to do right where you're sitting is just take a moment and tell the Lord Jesus, the one who gave his blood for you, the one that millions and millions down through the centuries have trusted in, the one who is filling heaven. Just say to him, I need you too. I need to be forgiven. And I need to know that I'm yours and that I'm clean and that I have a new life with you and that I'm in your family. Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Tell him that, and then come and take this bread and this cup with us. Just come take it back to your seat, and we'll all take it together.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.